a message wanting me to pass on to you a huge thank you for you as a church, for your prayers and gifts. He said he and his family have felt so loved by so many of you, and they are so thankful for that at this time. As Bob just did, would we just continue to be praying for them, praying for their continued recovery. It's impossible to constantly get the most updated pieces of information, but let us just continue to pray as we know how we would want to be prayed for, as we can only imagine in a scenario that they have just gone through. May we be praying for them. Would you take your Bibles to Luke chapter 1? We'll read our text this morning, Luke 1, 26 through 38. And then this morning, maybe to the delight of some and to the chagrin of others, there will be no outline. We're going to do a biblical theology of name, in the name of God, and walking through the scriptures, looking at this idea of what it means to have a name, what it is that God has a name, and more importantly, that God has made his name known to us. As we think of this theme and the idea from both of these texts that were, one was read already this morning and one we'll read right now, where an angel comes and God gives, this is the name that you shall give your child, who is to be born of the Holy Spirit, to a virgin. And why is that important for us, that the name of God continue to, one, come from God and be made known to his people? Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we'll read our text. I'll read it out loud as you follow along in your copy of God's Word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Did you notice as we read how many names were listed? The text makes specific, and his name was Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary, gives house and lineage, speaks of Jesus who comes, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, the house of Jacob, and all the names that were listed in these few verses speaking of the coming and the naming of Jesus Christ. Would you join me as we pray? Father, would you refresh and renew us? Would you allow, as the scripture says, the teaching from your word to drop as the rain, speech distill as the dew, and like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb, may I proclaim the name of the Lord. May we proclaim the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness to you, our God. Amen. Knowing someone's name allows for a relationship to start. Isn't it awkward when you go up to meet someone and you give your name, shake their hand, and then stand there? Because they're not finishing the end of the introduction. They're not doing their part to introduce themselves. If I don't know your name, then I refer to you as that person over there, the one in the green sweater. And it is clear to the person that I'm talking to that I don't know you. Then if I've asked your name before, then there is a hope that I remember it again. But if it has been some while since I asked for it, then I'm going to probably ask for it again. You see, the problem is not necessarily that I need help remembering your name, but the truth is that I need a relationship that follows from learning your name. The problem is not necessarily always my memory, but our assumption of a relationship that exists, when one might not actually exist. We've seen each other once, and then 2 weeks, 6 weeks, 6 months goes by, and we're being introduced again. It is unlikely that we're going to remember each other's names. This scenario, it can be worsened by social media that gives us the false sense of relationship and maybe deep relationship where none actually exists, but we now know and can be remembered of someone's name. We see their posts, pictures, videos. It gives us a feeling that we may know someone when we might not. To really know someone's name is to know them relationally. Now, there are times when I cannot remember my own children's names. But it is not enough to learn someone's name or only know their name, because their name equals their person, and you knowing them equals a relationship. And we know it's not possible for us to know everybody, right? To be in a deep relationship with everyone. We don't have the bandwidth to even know everyone in this building so well that we can meet regularly with one another and have deep conversations with each other and really get to know one another. So we do what we can to get here early, to talk, drink coffee, get to talk with one another. We utilize the greeting time to meet someone new or connect with someone we haven't seen in a while to build relationships. We know your name. We've met you several times, and now we're getting to know you. We stay after the service to pray with someone or to set up a time to get together in the week. We grow in relationships through life groups and through other opportunities to get together during the week. We are intentional to build relationships, not okay just to know someone's name. None of us want to go home alone and always be alone just knowing a list of names. We would much rather have one deep, solid relationship than knowing a whole list of names and having no relationships. Relationships are vital to our growth as people, as humans, and especially as Christians. I would say that you cannot ascribe to merely knowing the name of Jesus and calling yourself a Christian without genuinely knowing who he is and what it is that he has done for us. Relationships are vital, and the names signify those relationships and knowing someone. Take, for instance, a young girl. She reveals to everyone that a new relationship has occurred in her life by a name change, by a relationship that now supersedes the one that she was born into when she's married and changes her last name to that of her husband's name. Muslims do this. They change their name when they come to the faith. Take, for instance, Muhammad Ali. He was born Cassius Marcellus Clay, Jr. Christians do this as well in baptism, and now being identified as a Christian. Sometimes a relationship with a job can do this as well. Now you are known as a policeman, a mailman, a nurse. Names are powerful. They have meaning. And a name change can signify a change of relationship. And isn't it amazing that all the way back in the beginning of the scriptures, when we begin looking in the book of Genesis, we begin to see in the very first verse a name for someone whose name will continue all throughout scripture and actually all throughout human history. Isn't it amazing that God has allowed us to know his name? That all the way back in Genesis 1, we are introduced to God. In the beginning, God existed with God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, for all of eternity past, in community with one another, long before creation ever existed. And yet we know them, we mortal humans know them by name. Did they call each other names in eternity past? Or did they kindly give those names to us to allow us to be in relationship with them so we could know their names? God has given names to himself And then God, in creation, brings everything into existence by the power of his word. God speaks and things come into being. And yet God, for the majority of humans and creation, gives the naming of animals and other humans to mankind. He creates the namers. And yet, it wasn't too far into the story of Genesis, we saw this a few weeks ago, that man wants to be like God at the Tower of Babel, and they decide to try and make a new name for themselves. They want to make their name great. And God halts their plans by confusing their language. They cannot even speak one another's names now, let alone make themselves great and fulfill their plans. God, in his promises to Abraham in the next chapter, says that he, God, will make Abram's name great. God will bless Abram, make his name great, so that as the text of Genesis 12 says, Abram will be a blessing to others. How can a great name be a blessing to others? God is going to bless him and in turn make his name great. And he will in turn be a blessing to others. God is beginning to show that his name is at the center of his glory and at the center of his covenants with his people and his blessing in relationship with us for all of eternity. At the center of all that is knowing who God is and knowing his name. A few chapters later, God comes to Abraham, again to establish his covenant with Abram through the visible sign of circumcision. It's at this time in the scriptures when God sets Abram's people apart from the rest of the world and changes Abram's name. Abram meant exalted father, and God kindly changes his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. God also changes his wife's name, Sarai, to Sarah, both meaning princess, but showing that God has authority to change one's name when they're in close relationship with him. God is going to overcome Sarah's barrenness to give her a child. And then God tells Abraham, and he doesn't often do this in the scriptures, but he tells Abraham to name his son Isaac. Later in Genesis 32, in a strange story where a man, the text says, wrestles with Jacob all night long. And when Jacob sees he cannot defeat him, comes to realize that this is not a man at all, but it must be God himself. God then asks Jacob one question. Do you know what it is? What is your name? And then God changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob means supplanter, deceiver. Israel means one who strives with God. Jacob then turns and asks the man, God, one question. Do you know what it is? What is your name? So much so that God himself says, why is it that you want to know my name? Because instead of wrestling with God all through the night, we might like to rest and have a relationship. The names are indicative of a relationship with God, the sign of his blessing for his people and for their own name's sake. The people of Israel, as we continue in the Old Testament story, continue to grow in size. At the end of Genesis, we have 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel, and their families are all living in Egypt. Exodus, the next book of the Bible, opens up with the line that there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. There was no relationship. He didn't know his name. Moses, when he's called by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, asks the Lord, if the people ask him, who is it that has sent me to lead them? What should I say his name is? And the Lord tells Moses, I am who I am. Say that to them. I am has sent me. And in the midst of the plagues of Egypt, God speaks to Moses what he is to say to Pharaoh. In Exodus 9:16, but for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. That is God's word to Pharaoh. Also, a few chapters later in Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God takes seriously his name and the glory attached to his name. God makes it clear that his people know his name, and that blessing from God comes from a relationship with God, not by trying to make our own name for ourselves. The people of God assume the name of God When one comes into a relationship with God, he is known as God's child, God's family, God's people. We take on his name, just as the wife takes on the name of her husband. People from every name, background, ethnicity, and ability come together as one people of God. All as members of the family of God, we have his name. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 through 16, Solomon has finished a house for the Lord. And as Solomon has finished this house, and all that he planned to do in the house of the Lord being successfully accomplished, the Lord appears to Solomon in the night. And in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God comes to Solomon and says, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers that is made in this place. For I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. The Lord calls his people by his name. He makes a house where his name will dwell forever. The psalmist speaks of the name of the Lord and the relationship that we have, those who seek him. In Psalm 9, those who know your name put their trust in you, O Lord. They have not forsaken you. Psalm 66, 1 through 4, shout for joy to the earth, For joy to God, all the earth, sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. In verse 4, they sing praises to your name. Psalm 79, verses 9 through 10, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nation say, where is their God? As the people of God in relationship with God who know his name, we seek his glory because he has entered into relationship with us. And as the psalmist says, delivered us and atoned for our sins. But there are those who don't seek the name of the Lord. There are those who stray from his name, who take his name in vain, who forget his name. In Jeremiah 10:25, pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and on the peoples that call not on your name, for they have devoured Jacob. There are those who call on the name of the Lord, and there are those who don't. There are those who don't even know his name and cannot call on it. There is a clear relationship that is missing. Ezekiel 20, verse 9, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of Egypt. A few chapters later in Ezekiel 39, my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. God is a judge. God is just, and he is jealous for his name to be holy. It goes back to the commandment of not taking the Lord's name in vain. And God is a jealous God for his own name and for his glory. The nations shall know that I am the Lord, he continues in Ezekiel 39, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it will be brought about, declares the Lord, that it is a day of which I have spoken. There is a day coming when hope will arise for those who do not know the name of the Lord. Malachi chapter 4, 1 through 3. As the Old Testament continues to get darker and the people of Israel forget the Lord's name, those who wander in darkness, Malachi writes, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. It will leave neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Micah 4:5, for all the peoples walk each in the name of its God. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. No matter who you are, you walk in the name of your God. Christian, we will walk, we must walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. We must, as Malachi writes, fear the name of the Lord because the Son of Righteousness is coming. And you saw the promises that were given. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Jeremiah 15:16. The prophet writes, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Why? For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. There's two distinct markers for those who know the name of the Lord, and then one for those who don't. We see joy and delight, like a calf loose from its stall. Joy and delight, fear, reverence, awe towards God and his holy name. For those who trust in his name, for those who know his name, an intimate awareness of the relationship God has created with us does not mean that difficulties won't arise. But there was a steadfastness, knowing and trusting, as Malachi wrote of the Son of Righteousness who is coming with healing in its wings. And it might take death to bring about healing, but the promise stands true. But for those who don't know the name of the Lord, darkness. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, Malachi wrote. They will be ashes on that day, says the Lord of hosts. The theme of the name of God, as one who is sovereign Lord of all the earth, who is mighty in power, the Father of his people, continues into the New Testament. With the text that we read from Luke chapter 1 in the naming of Jesus. You see how many times that the text, Luke, as he's writing here, harkens back to the Old Testament stories and the naming of the people of God as the king who is coming on the throne of his father David, as one who is coming and reigning in the house of Jacob, his line, his lineage, his kingly reign, will all be seen. This one who is promised to Mary, who will be named Jesus, is the fulfillment of the Son of Righteousness, of all of the Old Testament. And the relationship that we can have with God all comes because of Jesus. No matter if there's any other benefit of any kind for all of your life, the reality that you can know intimately in relationship, the name of God, and not tremble and fall to ashes is incredible grace. All too often, we can, as Christians, do what it is that culture will claim millennials do all the time. And that is the assumption that we deserve all of these goodies that should come to us. The culture makes millennials out to be these wicked monsters of people who are just these me monsters, not giving them any credit, poor millennials, of which I feel like I might be just on the threshold of. So I feel ya. Always given the attitude of, you guys just assume that you should have all of these things, that no difficulties should come, that you should be wrapped in a safe bubble and never undergoing anything that might make you triggered. But for the Christian, we have a deeper anchor than merely our circumstances and being wrapped in safety at all times. We can walk, as the psalmist says, through the shadow of death and fear no evil. As our rod, our staff, his rod and staff, they comfort us because we have a relationship with the sovereign God, the Lord of hosts. Have you ever wondered what your name means? Maybe you know what it means. Maybe you were told as a child, when you were old enough to understand, that your name meant something. Chances are likely, if your name doesn't mean something really good, that your parents probably didn't share that with you. Well, I think one of our children's names, of which I won't say now who, their name means Gray Hill or Mound, something like that. It's not exactly a name that you're like, oh, warrior. I was looking up awesome, like, epic baby name meanings. And if you really want to name your child, like, Mighty Warrior, I think it's Caden or something like that. Like, they're strong names. And you're like, oh, that's a strong name. That has a good, solid meaning. Just so happens that my name has a really strong meaning. My siblings didn't always want to hear it, though. Stephen Kingsley is crowned king. They didn't like that all too often. But every once in a while, it might have to have come out in conversation just to make sure that they knew from before the foundations of the world what was preordained to happen with my name. Just kidding. But we often look into it. Jesus is named here in the New Testament. That's a name that God gives to his mother Mary and to his father Joseph and says, this is what you should name him. In the Greek, his name is Jesus. In Aramaic, it's Yesu. Both are derived from Hebrew, in which the name is Yeshua or Joshua. I have some Joshuas in the room. Joshua, the name, is made up of two parts. Yah, which is how it begins, is short for Yahweh. And the second half, Hosea, which means salvation. So Mary and Joseph were told to name their baby Jesus, which in the Hebrew means Yahweh saves. Yahweh being the covenant name that God gives to his people to know him intimately, the God who makes covenant promises with them, the God who has promised. Makes promises all the way back in Genesis 12. And even before, earlier on in the text of Genesis, this relational name that God in his kindness allows us to know he's not just El, the great God, the high and mighty God who creates, but he is the Lord. And we see more of a picture of the Lord who comes as we walk through the New Testament, looking at Jesus' life and what Jesus says of his name. Jesus speaks in John 20 that his name gives life. We see this in other places as well. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Matthew 23, verse 39, Jesus says, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Acts 4, 12, Luke writes there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And John 1, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. You see, that's more than an intellectual assent into a title for a person. We believe that someone is a doctor or the president. We give assent to a title. But this one, who believe in who he is, his name, Yahweh, saves. He actually is the Yahweh who saves. Who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. His name is also powerful. Luke 10, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Psalm 106, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. His name is powerful. Let's be clear, as we mentioned that, the name of God is not a magic wand, Kevin DeYoung says. Chanting it does not give one special powers. The power in the name is the person behind the name. As we speak of in the same way, having known and believing in the name of Jesus is believing in the person of Jesus, not merely in a title. But his name means something, and his name means and ushers in a relationship. Jesus also promises that his name and being called by his name, known by his name, will cause others to hate you. We see this in many places in the New Testament. But in Matthew 24:4-9, Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Acts 5, the apostles were strictly charged not to teach in his name. But as they were accused of, they had filled Jerusalem with the teachings of Jesus and said, "We must obey God rather than man. His name will cause others to hate you. His name is our name, as we are the people of God, his brothers and sisters, the children of God. We do everything now because of his name, because we are disciples of Christ." So Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Is he God? Absolutely. All authority is given to him. "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Baptism brings in a new name for the believer, identifies us with a new family, with God himself. His name is our name. We are disciples of Christ. That is why, if we're sick, James 5 writes, "If any of you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Come, and we do all things, Colossians 3 writes. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our name has changed. We have been changed. Jesus says his name is connected with the Father's name. He submits his name to the Father's name. "I have come in my Father's name," Jesus says in John 5, "and you do not receive me." And so by connection with Christ, we are connected with the Father through Jesus in their name. John 17 in the high priestly prayers, one of the greatest chapters, I think, in the New Testament. "Holy Father, keep them in your name, your name which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given to me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." I think John 17 gives us a glimpse of eternity past and the relationship of the Trinity with one another. Here's the name that we've had from before the foundations of the world together. "The name you have given me, I have given to them. Keep them, Father." We are connected to the Father through Jesus. We know his name. And in sweet relationship, he knows our name. John chapter 10. Verses 2-5, "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You see, the knowledge that is given is far more than merely a title. His name we are connected to. We know it, and he knows ours. His name is above every other name. The name that Jesus is given by his parents, because God commands it through the angel, is the same name that we've read here in the last couple of weeks from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His name is above every name. That's why Jesus, when he teaches his disciples to pray, tells them to pray in his name and speak of the hallowedness of God's name. O our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Paul, in writing, speaks of all that is put under Christ. Christ, when he was raised from the dead, was seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." What an incredible relationship we have with God himself because of the name of Jesus, who has come and brought us into relationship with God. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop merely for us right now to have this understanding and a belief, a resting in the union we have with Christ and the understanding of his name being our name presently, but also future. The future aspect that Christ's name will endure on the saints for all eternity. Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, speaks of the names that are mentioned in the book of life. Names that are written down. And it seems like, from the book of Revelation, that it's incredibly important for your name to be written in the book of life. Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We want Jesus to confess our name before the Father. Revelation 3:12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God and out of heaven, and my own new name. Many of you have issues with tattoos now, but for all of eternity, none of us will want in any way to have any other tattoo than the name of God written on us, as he said in Revelation 3:12. I will write on him a divine tattoo. Revelation 14, then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. There's a stamp, an image of the name that is given. Eternity depends on his name and the book with names. Because there are some who are not written, whose names are not written in the book, who his name will not be written on. Revelation 13, verse 5, and the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Talk about control. 42 months, that's it. Allowed to exercise authority. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. Remember, God does not like his name to be profaned. And it was allowed, the beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. But Revelation 19 says, verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a different story, not of a beast who comes to conquer the believers, but I saw a white horse. And the one who is on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns. And he has a name that is written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury, of the wrath, of the glory of the God of Almighty, of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if that's not enough, the last two passages come from Revelation 20. In Revelation 22, Revelation 20 speaks of the destruction of those whose names are not found written in the book of life. And in judgment, he says, and then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There was an intimate connection between knowing and believing, having a relationship with God through his name and life, and not knowing and not trusting and death. So while judgment comes in the end and those whose names are not found in the book of life are thrown into the lake of fire, that's not the end of the story. Because Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is a very familiar time of year. A very familiar story, a very familiar sayings. Jesus is the reason for the season. Keep Christ in Christmas, those types of things. We've read the story. Your grandpa or your parents probably read, maybe, Luke 2 before you had to open presents, the most torturous 5 minutes of your life. And all too often in the familiarity, we can lose the meaning that this is not merely the naming of a child in a manger in Bethlehem, but this is the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has reigned for all of eternity. And it's your knowing his name that will matter for the rest of eternity to come. In all of the traditions, excitement, and reading of the same biblical story, we've heard it all before, but this morning, May the name of the Lord, who has created and called a people to himself, who delights in people being called by his name, who gives his name to no other, who is jealous for his people to call on his name, who came and took on a human form and a new name, who had his name ridiculed for our sake, and who by his death and resurrection gives us a new name, who come to him and worship him as Savior and Lord by faith through his grace, one who is coming again to receive those who bear his name. He will write his name on their foreheads and be with him forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray in Jesus' name. Our Father, we thank you for the good grace that you have given to us. Come, let us adore you. It is by your grace and through your Son, Jesus, the eternal God, who in full relationship with you for all of eternity made himself known to us and even let us know his name. And in knowing his name, we have come to know his person, who he is, and what it is that he has done. He who has the name above all names came and made himself low so that God might reconcile sinners to himself. So that we can sing, so that we can read the scriptures and know this God and not fall under his wrath for all of eternity, all be destined to the lake of fire, but there is hope. There is hope in the name of Jesus. Father, there is great encouragement in the name of Jesus for us this morning. What encouragement to walk away and adore our Savior again and again afresh. Father, would you continue to do that for us this morning? As we looked at your name from tens of passages in the scriptures, to be able to stand in awe of you and to be able to thank you that although you are the great and mighty God, the God who is holy and can stand no sin in your presence, that you made a way for the perfect Holy One to come to make himself sin, that he might satisfy your wrath against us, that we might have life by faith. Because there was no way that we could come and make atonement for our own sins. He made atonement for us and has made a way for us to be known by your name. Father, we are your sheep and we know your name because of your grace. You know our name and you have called us to yourself. And for that, we are thankful. And Father, we pray that if anyone is in here and does not yet know your name and knows it, but there is no relationship with you. There's a familiarity. There's that every once in a while I come and I know about him. But I know I genuinely don't know Jesus. There is a fear. And there is a difficulty at this season. When attention and direction is turned from merely traditions to a worship of a God that is not our God, that is not known by our name, but a God of a different name, and a God who is jealous for his name, and jealous for those who are known by his name. Father, would you continue to draw them, to open their eyes to the beauty of a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who was born 2,000 years ago, promised 2,700 years ago, in many ways in the book of Isaiah, that his name would be called the Mighty God, Emmanuel, God with us, one who comes to reconcile us. Would you draw them in faith to the name of Jesus, that they would bow now and submit that he is Lord, and call on him as Savior for their sins. Father, we ask that you would continue in your grace to draw us, draw our thoughts to you, draw our hearts to adore you, and draw those who are not yet yours to come to know you by name. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.